Thank you that all creation cries out for your redemption. Jesus, we pray that you would come. We ask for your blessing on Shannon and Chris as they share this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Woo-hoo. We'd like to welcome Chris and Shannon Marion to chapel today. Shannon is the co-regional director of the Great Lakes West Region, and Shannon and Chris, she's a bluegrass player, she's a farmer, she's a mom, she's an awesome lady, and I can't think of anything else to say. So would you guys come up and we'll pray for you?
Sure.
That's scary.
Lord, we thank you so much for the Marians coming here and to share with us their love of farming and their love of the earth, Father, and their love of you. We ask that you bless their words today and that we get joy and laughter and just learning so much from you from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it's an honor to be here in front of the NSC. One of my favorite questions in fundraising is, what is that national overhead? I rarely get asked that question, but when I ask it, I love it because I say, well, that's for the workers who work at the National Service Center, and they call it the Service Center because they're there to serve us. When I pick up the phone, they're there to serve me, and I'm honestly so positive about that that all their confusion just disappears. I mean, I say it's the best 12%, 13% we could ever spend, and so I am grateful for how you all serve the field. It means a lot, and people couldn't be doing what they're doing out there without your work. So I do a lot of public speaking, so it's a lot of fun to introduce Chris today and sit down for the most part. She does the bulk of the farming, so she's going to do the bulk of the speaking. It's her full-time job. It's how I spend my weekends and my vacation days. One time a little girl was out at the farm and she pointed over at Chris and looked at her mom and said, is that the farmer's wife? And I said, no, that's the farmer's husband right here. So she's the vegetable farmer, the shepherdess, the chicken lady. I dig where she tells me and build what she wants built. So I will step up a few times, but it's all her.
Oh, I'm nervous.
I am sorry about the title. It's a little bit pompous and awkward, I know. Cultivating land in a spirit of thanksgiving. I am a journalist by trade, and we don't get to make up our own titles. So not like preachers. I almost called LaShawn and had her make one for me. Shan, what would you have used as a title?
Why, I love to drive my tractor.
I hope you won't be disappointed if we don't talk about the theology of farming and land keeping today. There are some great authors out there doing that, way better thinkers than us. We don't think a lot. And when we do, it's on our knees with some terrible problem in front of us. So you wouldn't want to read about that. And if you want to, it's on our blog, all those mistakes. Now, our story is really about an invitation from God to take care of a piece of land. Plain and simple, organic farming happens to be the way we take care of it. Farming turns out to be the way that it takes care of us, too. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. First, $1 million question, though. Many of you have asked us this question, and we've probably answered it in a lot of different ways. We get asked this question probably once a week still now by somebody, even 6 years into this whole farm journey, and that's, why did you move from Chicago to a farm in Wisconsin? And the answer to this question really depends on who we're talking to, but it's tough to answer it without talking about the grace of God, which is nice because most of my evangelistic lead-ins these days have to do either with farming or with tattoos. And so I have a little tattoo on my wrist, be quick to listen. And you know that whole scripture from James 1, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to answer. It shows when I'm buying coffee, so I get a lot of questions about what that's about. So I get to talk about God and why I want to be a better listener. So you'll get the longish answer today about why we moved to the farm. For a time, when we lived in Chicago, I had this amazing spiritual director, and you might know her, Marilyn Stewart. Anybody had the great privilege of speaking with her. When I was seeing her, I was home with 4 kids. I was leading musical and visual arts worship, and I was playing in bars with other bands. And I was having a super fun time. But I was just torn up with guilt about whether it was all okay. I never knew, should I be home with my kids? Should I be out late? Should I be leaving them with somebody while I practiced worship? I had all this tension. I'm sure none of you working moms can understand that at all. But Shan wisely sent me off to Maryland. And she did not answer all my questions about what was right and what was wrong, which is what I wanted her to do. Instead, she just kept telling me to take a day, a month alone. Make sure you get a retreat day. It was took an hour for me to hear that every time I went. But she also would always say to every issue I brought up, what do you think is the invitation of God to you in that? I felt that that was a really hard question to answer. But I practiced it, and I still do practice it when I feel angsty or guilty or just when I feel it all, I ask that question. And I'm convinced from that experience and as I get older that the call of God, the voice of God that we so desire in our lives is often just that, really just an invitation that kind of morphs in our heart into something like a longing, maybe something more than that. I want to say it one more time, a little better. I'm going to read it off the page. Many times I think God's calling to us is like an invitation to participate in something that eventually grows into a desire to do just the thing he has for us. I'm learning that maybe following God isn't so much a series of good decisions or bad decisions, right answers, wrong answers, but it's more like a growing ability to perceive and to say yes to the invitations God extends to us. I believe that God sometimes talks in actual words, and that has happened to me. It's a little weird, but one of the clearest instances was when my son Jake, some of you know him, now he is not a little guy, but when he was super tiny, a couple months old, he cried all the time. And if you were ever at Cedar Campus with us in those years, you know that it was not easy to listen to. He cried all the time, and I asked God, when is the crying going to stop? And God clearly said to me, 14 months. That was such a horrible answer. But I survived. I could handle it if I knew it was going to end, and it did. 14 months, it ended. So I believe we can hear God in clear ways. Just a few years ago, I was woken in the middle of the night. I felt that God woke me up and asked me to talk to my daughter, one of my daughters, 14 at the time, to start reading the Bible. Specifically, I heard him say, I want you to invite her to read the Bible. I'm ready for her to start doing it. And he told me to have her read in the Song of Solomon, which I disagreed with entirely. But I did in the morning wake up and give her that message, and I thought it was pretty cool. I thought she'd appreciate a word from God, and she did not and didn't do anything about it. And for a while, that really bothered me, as she might remember. I took it really hard that she was saying no to God. But as I prayed for her, I realized he's going to keep inviting her to all kind of things. That's his job, to do the inviting, not mine, to make sure she says yes. And I realized that that is how it has worked with me. God just keeps inviting me and us to things that we don't really understand when we start responding. I pray for my daughter that she'll grow in a desire to say yes. And I hope for you guys that maybe our story today will help you listen a little bit more, tune in more to those quiet invitations that are like desires that gestate in our heart. That's how we ended up here in Wisconsin. But Shan's call kind of had more to do with money, as you might believe if you've been in fundraising training with him. Do you want to say?
Sure. I want to cover my rear a little. So I would say it didn't all have to do with money, but God did bless us. We bought a two-flat, a duplex in the city when we were newly married. We didn't have the money. We're on staff. But Chris's folks gave us the money for a down payment, and we were able to buy this duplex. So we spent 15 years. We had tenants upstairs, and we had one bathroom and three or four bedrooms on the first floor. It was us, our four kids, and we often had two boarders living with us. John Wanick was one of those boarders. So I don't know how six of us or eight of us handled one bathroom, but
How did we handle that?
I don't know.
You were there for potty training, I think.
Yeah. Luckily, the boarders weren't around much. They just paid. But it paid my remodeling habit, which was rather expensive. So 15 years later, we had a very nicely remodeled house. The housing market had gone bonkers, and I wanted to cash out. I mean, it was just burning a hole in my pocket, you know? So I would ask Chris every year for like 5 years, can we move to the country? We go to Cedar, and I'd get my country fix, and I'd say, can we move to the country? Can we move to the country? And she'd say no, and that was the end of the conversation. But there was a tugging in me. I grew up in the country with lots of places to roam, rode my bike around all over town. My parents had no clue where I was, fishing and stuff like that. And my kids were starting to want to roam, and we couldn't let them because of where we lived. And we were making up chores. I really believe in chores, and there wasn't enough manual work to do in the city where we lived.
Only one toilet for most of the time.
Yeah, only one toilet to clean, and that wasn't hard enough. So I knew that there was a longing and a tugging, and then I didn't really fully get it, but there was a tugging in me for a peaceful place. And now maybe that had to do with having 4 kids in 6 years and 2 boarders in my house, I don't know. But God can use what he wants to use. But there was just something that there was a draw for me out there. So in the summer of 2004, I said my usual, Chris, you want to move to the country? And she said, yes. And she was kind of my safety valve. It wasn't really a serious question, you know? So I went, oh, way. And I had to go and pray. And we were in the best place we ever were relationally, church-wise. It was a golden time for us. And to walk away from that. So it was a very interesting summer. I remember bringing a realtor in after she said yes, just to see if my numbers were even right. And Emma, our littlest, is like third grade. She's sitting at the table. She's like, in front of the realtor, she's like, you're not going to sell this place, are you? You know, and I mean, just chill out and stuff. So my call was, I wouldn't call it a call. It was a desire that God had put in my heart on lots of different levels. Yeah. Unfortunately, we bought a house, so now we have a mortgage like everybody else, too, though. So, or we bought a farm. Cash out didn't work out like I thought.
So I never shared this fascination with getting out to a peaceful place. But the rise in house prices, which was pretty dramatic at the time, coincided with me getting really sick. I came down with rheumatoid arthritis pretty acutely. I was in bed a lot of the time, very fatigued, very sore. And I had given up drums, guitar, knitting, my neighborhood landscaping business, because I just couldn't hold anything. I guess there's kind of an imitation from God in things like that. But I didn't recognize it at the time. Sometime in the middle of that, I got a whole bunch of steroids, which were awesome. And we went to Cedar for the annual month-long camp that we did every year. And my kids were old enough to kind of roam by themselves, so I was mostly in bed. I went to the little Cedarville library and got a bunch of books out by this guy, Wendell Berry. Some of you, I'm sure, have read him. I had never read him, but John Boyd, who was a boarder and had over the years recommended awesome books to me, he was always recommending this guy to me, always super into him, and I was like, oh, whatever, John, that doesn't sound like it's about racial reconciliation. So I wasn't into it. But I read these books, and how many of you have read Wendell Berry? Okay, I was shocked by what I read in those books. Here was a guy who had a theology of a call of ministry that was taking care of land. Didn't involve gobs of people. It was just having a piece of land that you kind of belong to and that you would treat well. I was shocked. Reading the books revealed a prejudice I had, but I didn't realize I had, that the only true Christian calling was to urban ministry. I really didn't believe that it was okay for Christians to live in a beautiful place in the country. Sorry to those of you who I knew at that time. I wasn't exactly judgmental, but it was a deep thing that I just believed. And reading Wendell Berry made me realize that I had a lot of prejudice there. If you knew me in Chicago, you know that I was passionately devoted to urban ministry. Racial reconciliation was everything to me. Neighborhood redevelopment, community building. My kids were on the Latino soccer teams. We rode our bikes to get Thai bubble drinks and Middle Eastern food in our neighborhood. You can tell the things I miss, right? I know, right? Bubble drinks. Come on, Madison. I'll check in with you later. we had borders living in our home from, we've counted up the countries before and the ethnicities. We live very multiculturally on a daily basis. My whole conscious life, I'd longed to live this very life that I was living in Chicago. I had a double major in journalism and urban studies. I just loved it, lived it, breathed it. Somehow, laying in this squeaky camp bed at Cedar Campus, I started to be enamored with the idea of living surrounded by green. Cedar Campus is very beautiful, and just the green, maybe those of you who have been sick can understand this. It was healing to me to just be surrounded by green. It's very green there. Some years that had been oppressive, but suddenly it was healing. And I fell in love with the idea of having a little farm, that kind of things that were described in Wendell Berry novels. But I thought I must be crazy. I told Shan, I'm kind of willing to do this country move thing, but I wanted to wait till we got back home and I could be in Chicago for a while. Because, you know, it's weird when you leave. So we went back. I loved being home, but I kept thinking about being in a quiet, peaceful, green place. I just kept thinking about it and thinking about it. And then I started thinking about sheep and stuff like that. And we prayed about it. After about a month, we started looking for a place. So you have a pretty cool story about
this. One fun story, and just an act of God's grace. I kind of go through life expecting God to bless me.
It's true. Parking lots. He prays for parking spaces.
One just really tangible one was, Craig Gartland and I have been prayer partners for 15 years now. He's a GFM regional director. And we used to, he lived in Hyde Park on the south side, I lived on the north side. We would meet in the middle in Lincoln Park at a convent. It's probably 5 miles from each of us and probably took 30 minutes for each to get there. And that summer we hadn't met, so we got together in September and we'd pray alone and we'd go to lunch. And I remember walking, I said, I got some big news for you. And Craig goes, I got some bigger news. I'm like, no, I don't think so, but go ahead. And he goes, well, we're moving to Madison. I'm like, we're moving to Wisconsin too. And they had been on their own journey of deciding to move to Madison, and we didn't know where we were going to land. We are 40 miles apart now. It only takes 20 minutes to meet halfway. But literally one of the things I thought that whole summer as to leaving, I thought, man, I'll really miss this prayer partnership, or can we meet in Beloit, you know, or that kind of thing, because that had been such a gift. And we never missed a meeting because God kind of both transplanted us up here, and that was just a tangible sign of God's grace.
Some people think you're the one buying the car.
But I mean, which was the weirder couple? You really couldn't pick who would ever do such a thing. So farming is not my gift. And it's not Shan's either. Shan's got lots of gifts. If you know him, you know that's true. My gift is hospitality. I love to have a beautiful place and invite people into it. When I led worship, that was really the impetus behind it. For me, worship, thank you, by the way, that was fantastic. Really good song choices. That was really fun. For me, the space that worship creates is a place I really want to be. And because I love it so much, I want to bring other people into it. And that is what the farm is for me. Farming is really worship for me. It wouldn't be that for everybody, but for me, it's an act of worship, and I get to invite people into it. We practice farming because we think it's the right way to steward this particular piece of land for now. We actually are CSA farmers, so that gives us a great way to invite people in to the farm. So that's really why we're doing it. A wonderful, amazing blessing, and that is the physical action of having to farm vegetables, which is a very physical thing, and having to get out and care for my animals every single day, no matter what the season is, no matter what the weather is. That's been awesome for my RA. I feel better physically than I ever have, and I don't think it's just the green. The green helps, but the movement is key, and I eat a lot of organic vegetables now. The sheer beauty of the farm is something I find healing and that I love inviting people into. But Shan's gift from the farm is actually a lot more spiritual than mine.
So again, I don't know that I ever felt called. Moving to the country was something I wanted to do. We didn't really plan on farming at this scale, but I wanted to have a pig because I had a pig growing up, and I thought if I'm going to have one pig, I should have five pigs. And the guy I was buying the pig from had a little cow, so I bought a little cow that day. Then I had to build a fence to put him in.
I just wanted little sheep.
You know, so it's, you know, it's kind of out of control. But it has fed my soul in ways that I had no clue. It's pretty amazing. Our lifestyle is not for people who don't like hard manual labor and like a lot of it. But manual labor just feeds my soul in ways that my kids resent. I project that on them. But after a week of Ivy ministry, especially a week like this one, and we're only halfway through, to go out on the weekend and dig a fence post, you know, or design and build a new chicken structure, it's like therapy to me. It slows me down. It makes me, I consciously try to walk slowly across the farm. Like, I'll be 100 yards away and I'll need a tool that's in the barn. And at first I used to get mad. And I was walking to the barn to get a tool in time, kind of mad and angry. And God said, slow down and enjoy it. And I just, it makes me slow down. We have an outdoor shower with hot and cold running water. It's my favorite thing on the farm. And, you know, at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night on a Saturday night, and you're filthy, you don't even want to go in the house to take a shower under the stars and just slow down feeds my soul in a way. You know, I don't fully understand it, but both my parents grew up on farms. My mom grew up milking the cows every morning to Elvis Presley, and my dad was on a tractor at age 6. You know, he sharecropped across Colorado, living in the back of a pickup with his family once when there was a drought in their hometown, you know, so...
He did not go into farming.
Yeah, they were off the farm with a college education real fast. But he drives my tractor around like a kid, you know. So maybe it's in my genes, I don't know, but it feels like an old boot right before I have to throw it away. You know, I can't quite put words to it, but there's some way that the place and the activity slows me down and helps me be present to God.
It's been really sweet lately listening to Shan try and articulate his feelings about the farm, because he's obviously very good at articulating a lot of things, but I don't think he's that good at articulating that, and I think it's cute. But I found a quote recently by an Irish poet, Thomas More. Anybody know him? He said, "A farm has its own spirituality that gives immense meaning and pleasure. It can't be measured in acres or the quantity of animals and crops. A farm is a spiritual thing that feeds your soul as its spirituality pours out of every outbuilding and every bale of hay. Nothing is more tangible and sensuous than a farm, and yet it is also full of spirit." Now, to hear us talk, you can kind of understand why I felt so guilty. Can you understand why I felt guilty wanting to just move to this beautiful place? Is it just me? I felt so full of angst. I felt like I was betraying my call to the city, like I was betraying people in general, to go out to somewhere where there weren't a lot of people. But it was an invitation that God extended to us. We didn't fully understand it. We still don't fully understand it. But as it unfolds, it is a source of great thanksgiving in our lives. I wrote that bad title, Cultivating Land and the Spirit of Thanksgiving, because it sort of awkwardly described what God ended up giving us on this little farm. A lifelong, never-ending task and a million reasons to be thankful. I wake up in the morning, bathe in beauty, thankful because I'm hearing my roosters crowing and my little nanny goat outside the window. I'm so thankful for that. I am thankful every night, because my dependence on God is so great for practical things. I need the weather. There's nothing I can do about that if God doesn't make the weather okay for crops. I'm stuck. I need God to help me solve problems we never imagined we'd solve. So I'm very, very thankful, very in touch with his provision. Finally, whenever I do get that hour to myself that Marilyn was always trying to get me to have, which I get a lot now that I live in the country, I feel amazingly thankful that the God who made us knows us way better than we know ourselves. And his invitations may seem bizarre and out of the blue and at odds with what we feel is our call, but they are going to bless us and fulfill us in a way that we can't imagine. We could not have imagined. Our friends could not have imagined us being happy on this farm, but we are beyond joyful there. So I am here to say, I have evidence, proof, that if you listen to those quiet invitations, bizarre as they may seem, in your life, they'll lead to good beyond your understanding. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.